Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We are at Proper 17 in Year A, and our series is Unexpected Truths. You can find more information on the foundation in wellscongregationalservices.net, their webpage. But we're going to be looking at the third installment of this series, Cross Comes Before Crown. I'm John Mitchell, and we are together with Jeremy Belter and Daniel Bondo, as we have been and will be for the remainder of this series. Let's get right into it. We've got a lot to talk about today as we contemplate Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. But Jeremy, could we start with you just giving preachers a little reminder of what the theme for the day is and how it relates to the overall series theme?
Yes, definitely. So this is the theme for the day is the cross comes before crown, and Paul's going to dig into that in our Romans section today. Jesus really, clarifies it in the Matthew 16 reading that we'll have. But so the theme for the day is really this tension between, what maybe if we want to say biblical Christianity in the sense of the cross comes now. We are called to faith, but then there is suffering that goes along with that. As we are married to Christ, joined to Christ, married to Christ, our lives on this earth will mimic his. There will be suffering, difficulty. Contrast that with, if you want to say, generic American Christianity, even right, some what you would say mainline denominations that would say, if you believe in Jesus, everything will be okay. You just believe and this will become yours. So there's their glory now, and we should be successful, and there will be ease, and there's no suffering whatsoever. And so there's that tension there. And so the focus of our Sunday really is the biblical truth that when we are joined to, by faith to Christ, there's a cross that comes before the crown, but we eagerly expect and wait for that the glorious joy that God has promised us in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Daniel, could you remind preachers of the other readings for the day and just point out the common thread that runs through all of them?
Thank you. I'd love to. Some of the ways we could maybe think about this is in terms of a pivot and the pivots that happen in the text. So what happened for Jeremiah in his calling as a prophet was spelled out for him by God in the way that things were not going to be easy for Jeremiah. And yet in these words from Jeremiah 15, you see how he wants this like off ramp, right? He's accusing God of being deceptive to him, this deceptive brook. And in the midst of his, complaint, he expresses first and foremost his connection to God and his role as a prophet and his faithfulness to it. So maybe it would come along with the expectation of being blessed because of taking on this responsibility and this role and being faithful to it. He talks about suffering for God's sake and bearing his name and God's hand being upon him. But as a result, the results were what the opposite of what he expected. He says he sits alone and his pain is unending, his wound grievous and incurable. And that's sort of where it stops. It just sits there. And then we have a different pivot. The Lord speaks and pulls him out of it, rebukes any sin that might be there, and calls him to utter worthy thoughts, worthy of our God, who is not leaving us alone in our fight and our struggle or our suffering, but is with us. Such a powerful phrase in verse 20, a rescuer and a savior. So you could say the second pivot, if there's a pivot of, confusion in expectation, God restores us with a pivot back that is filled with hope. God reminds Jeremiah that he is a saving God who's going to deliver and save him. Then we have the same kind of thing in Matthew 16. Last Sunday, the Sunday before in our series, we emphasize the confession of the Christ. And here, as this gets expounded on, that Jesus then begins to define his role as Christ the crucified, with the resurrection coming, with hope added on. But you have a pivot, and the biggest of pivots as a detour is taken, the off-ramp by Peter. Never, Lord, I don't want this to happen to you. And Jesus counters right back and pivots right back, calling such a thing as a thing from Satan and not having the things of God, the heavenly things on his mind. So then Jesus comforts us to know that even if we were to follow him as he calls us with a full-fledged following, faithful in denying ourselves, that there is life, there's finding life. And so there's a hope that's embedded in the midst of this cross, a crown to follow. And the big emphasis is ultimately given to the weight of the soul, the worthiness of the soul that supersedes all these other things. So the crown is the emphasis in the end of the day.
Yeah. Thank you for that. I think it's maybe fair to say in all the readings we see both the weight of suffering and cross, but also the promise, the hope that is held out. We'll talk more about that in Romans 8 of God's grace in the midst of that, when we are suffering, but also a brighter future too, because of that grace. Well, let's go then to the recommended sermon text, Romans 8, 18 through 25. Maybe I'll just note, speaking of the cross coming before the crown, sometimes we define the cross narrowly and broadly. The cross narrowly defined, bearing the cross, is suffering, particularly because we are followers of Jesus or proclaiming the gospel. And then maybe we speak of bearing crosses more broadly as just the consequences of living in a sinful world. I guess I'm thinking, as I process the readings for the day, Jeremiah 15 and Matthew 16 are maybe the cross more narrowly defined. And Romans 8 broadens the lens a little bit to include not only persecution, Paul talks about that later in Romans 8, but also the suffering that comes from just living in a broken world and a world under the curse. So, that's kind of how I'm thinking about the term cross there. But before I get too far and steal anybody's thunder, Jeremy, would you like to just give your reflections on the text or things that you want to note, particularly as a preacher, as you're addressing this text in the context for the day?
So I would recommend for preachers, first of all, to look at all of chapter 8 before you dive specifically in this section. So Romans chapter 8 is this, it's the high point of Paul's letter in the Romans into the Romans, verse 1, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And then what Paul does in chapter 8 is he just sets off on this little journey, this, if you want to think of it as like this chain, here are all the things that that now means. Look at who you are now in Christ. Talking about no condemnation. We're in the realm of the Spirit. We walk with the Spirit. And if we walk with the Spirit, then we are heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. And that's verse 17. And then we dive into this section. And Paul has in the back of his mind this reality that there is suffering in this world, just like you talked about. There is the narrow suffering that comes because you are a Christian, because of the persecution, the anger and hatred that because the world hated Christ, they will hate his followers. Then there's also just the general, like the groaning, the difficulty, the sorrow, the suffering that we go through in this world that's caused by sin. It's the sinfulness of this broken world. We all deal with from in every aspect, right? Believer and unbeliever, we deal with things in this world just like, oh, this is just not right. And then Paul presents it this way with that, all the suffering that we go through as people in this world, but as specifically as children of God. He says, our suffering is not worth comparing to the glory we have in Christ Jesus. And so the picture there is of scales that are tipped in weighted in our favor. The word is worthy there, right? So the glory that we have waiting for us in Christ Jesus, the glory that is to come, gives us such certainty, and the certainty we have because of it is really not even comparing to the difficulty, the suffering that we go through in this world. And then Paul sets off in this section to talk about the things that we see, right, with our sight, and sometimes that just doesn't align with what we know of God. So there's the frustration of, I know my God is good. He's promised me such goodness, and he's conquered sin and death, and yet I don't see it. And so Paul starts to, give words to all of this stuff. We live in this present reality of suffering, but we are children of God here in this in this suffering, but we're waiting eagerly for this hope that has been won for us by Christ Jesus. So that's just kind of, I guess, an overview of the whole thing before we, dive into specific sections in this.
Yeah, thanks for those overall thoughts and kind of setting things up for us very well. Daniel, your reflections on the text?
Yeah, maybe just to highlight something of an outline that struck me was the use of us, so speaking to believers and comforting us, that is there in 18 comes back in verse 23 with this kind of like an even more so this is true verse 23. So 19 through 22, I think is Paul's way of sort of intensifying and deepening our understanding of this flow of the suffering that is now, the groans that are now shared with creation. So he's kind of this expansion pack on the idea that helps intensify and maybe deepen it for us, in order then to come back to verse 23 with the application and the appropriation of what this means for us as people who are groaning, but we're groaning in a way by the Spirit that we where we understand these groans as unavoidable right now on our way as we await the redemption of our bodies. Of maybe a key phrase for me, and I think maybe this will come out a little bit later as we talk about gospel thoughts, is the start of verse 24, that we were saved in hope. We were saved in hope. I think that's just such a big phrase. We were saved in hope. So he wants us to know that this is the stamp and reality of our lives. If Paul's been doing a lot of personifications throughout this epistle, whether it be the law or sin or death and even creation here, he's always doing it in a way to show what is the most weighty or significant or more powerful thing at work in our lives. If these other things are power players, there's something bigger than them, and we are more than conquerors, kind of an idea. And so here, that's where I think that scale is so important, that Paul wants us to have both things in mind, but he's going to enlighten the one, and give this dominance and weight to the other, to say, this is real. I'm not downplaying your suffering, but I'm going to make sure that by the time you're done with this sermon or this text, right, we know that the hope is there. We're saved in hope, and our whole attitude and then approach to life and daily undertaking of that struggle and suffering would happen in this dominant thing we call hope. So I guess that's my overall sense of this text.
Thank you. Let's then talk about, kind of law and gospel thoughts, or viewing this text in that lens. How do we, in this text, see our sinfulness? Maybe kind of obvious because the whole text is about the brokenness that is there. But how do you go about that in a text like this that is sort of cosmic in its scope? Of bringing listeners to reflect on our part in all of this. Jeremy, some thoughts on like a malady or law in this text?
Yeah, there's definitely, I think you need to bring out the reality of one, we live in it, right? So there are examples of the consequences of sin, the suffering that is happening. I live in Colorado, and so right now for us, what's top of mind are wildfires. Daniel's in Florida, and so we've got, there's hurricanes and tropical storms and things that you watch out. So there's just this reality of there's a suffering in nature, there's suffering in humanity, the injustices, all these different things. But then you bring it closer to home, and the reality is we don't just live in it, we actually contribute to it. And so sinfulness is not just this thing that's out there. It is that even that something that we do, right? By nature, I am sinful. And so then some of the difficulty and that goes on in the world, I'm actually responsible for. Why is this relationship broken in my life? Well, this is why. Or why is it that I find myself in this situation? Well, this is why. So there's that at the core, that sin is at the core of all of this. And then maybe just kind of launching off of that as a believer now, do we always wait patiently? So you've got this idea in here. Okay, we've been, as Daniel said, we are saved. Past tense, we have this hope, this deposit of the Holy Spirit. Do we lose hope? Do we wait patiently for God? God, I really want the ease now. I want you to bring your glory now. This is, Peter in Matthew 16. Oh no, Lord, let it never be. We're not gonna, die on a cross or anything like that. So we, how often in what ways are we like Peter in our life, asking God to bring your glory on earth, right? I'm not gonna wait patiently. I want to have those things now and manipulate stuff, or maybe even just get frustrated with God and say, God, you've made these big bold promises. I don't see them happening now. And so then I lose hope, and I perhaps even maybe lose faith in him.
Okay, yeah, thank you for that. Yeah, we see that lashing out of Jeremiah too, maybe in a similar vein, and Peter, right? So the failing to wait and hope and put stock in God's promises as He wants us to. Daniel, your thoughts on that score?
I think related to what Jeremy was saying in that kind of that second emphasis, and we kind of touched on in the introduction, if I have expectations that life is going to look a certain way with God, it's almost like siloing my experience with God as this sort of spiritual only thing that can easily disconnect it to the physical aspects of life that are enmeshed in it. And we can have this kind of glamorous view that if I'm free, and if I'm a child, and if I have a spirit, and all this justification things that where Paul has brought us to it by chapter 8, you might imagine life looking a certain way. And that can easily silo you out from the reality that we're really in, and disconnect it. When Paul does the opposite, he does not dismiss suffering as just kind of like, let's just ignore it because it's not really supposed to be happening or whatever. He does not dismissive. He doesn't downplay it. He does the opposite. Paul takes suffering in all of its fullness and puts it on the scale. And I think that's striking to me because my hopelessness is, so if I kind of leave this by itself without bringing God into it the right way, I'm going to live out in a wrong balance with suffering. I'm not putting kind of God and what he's done for me next to it. So I think our struggle then is compounded as we deal with the sense of hopelessness or emptiness or purposefulness of the suffering at work in our lives. We don't see it as something useful, or so we continue to see it as something avoidable instead of like unavoidable and used by God in his plan. So that's why I think Paul does us a favor by putting everything on that scale, bringing our real lives and our real selves to this. And then this awesome, unexpected truth is to make sure it's buddied up to something else. So I would caution people to say, suffering can be, especially with the word groan, it's immersive. It's immersive. And that can silo you and just put you all by yourself. This isn't supposed to happen. As if the only way it's supposed to happen is if it were gone. And it's just the wrong kind of connection to suffering in our lives. And it warps the heart, puts us into the discontentment and restlessness and uneasiness and the anxiety and the worry thing that can easily just immerse us, like you're drowning in it, right? It's a whole environment. And Paul's not putting that aside when he calls it light, right? Or puts it on the scale and says it's not worthy to be compared. I would say he's doing the opposite, but let's not make that mistake of, treating this maybe too lightly ourselves. Put the full weight out there, but don't leave it alone. Make sure that God and the glory that he has promised to us also goes on this scale. So that's kind of coming up.
Yeah, I've learned that maybe the hard way as a preacher, as a pastor, right? When not to minimize suffering, but to validate people's suffering and what they're feeling, acknowledge it, and actually naming it and acknowledging it can help them and minimizing it, and brushing it aside or dismissing it does not help them, even though I thought that's what I was doing by saying this isn't such a big deal. No, let it have its full weight. But then, right, verse 18, put God's grace and His power up against it side by side, and show that that's even greater. So, yet Daniel, to that.
Maybe just an accompanying thing to all of this is the way Paul speaks at the end, as he talks about hope is not a thing if it's seen. And so we could just say part of this law addressing me in the mirror is saying, you're getting addicted to what you're seeing, as if this is the fullness of the narrative of your life. When it comes to who you are or what the story is. And that's exactly what Paul wants to address, is to take and personify all these other things and let them play in these words so that he can purposely say something is far bigger and needs to be driving out this seeing stuff with the unseen that is far greater.
So acknowledging the reality of suffering, a good, healthy thing until that becomes the only thing, right? As you said, siloing ourselves in that. Yeah, Jeremy, your further thoughts on that, or pivoting to the gospel thoughts that correspond to it?
Well, I'm just going to add one more thing, and maybe it's not a verse. It's not part of our section, but it's verse 17. It's just right before our section, and then it also ties us in with, I think, Matthew 16. This idea that, if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. And there is this natural understanding, or maybe I don't know where it comes from exactly, but that when I am joined with to faith in Christ, that everything should just be easier, or it should just eventually, there should be just like something I should see right now, like Daniel was just saying, that okay, that makes sense. I follow Jesus. But when you're married to Christ in faith, if we're going to follow along with him, just take a look at the story of the narrative of his life. And what was it? It wasn't a life of ease. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, right? Foxes have holes, have dens, birds or have nests, and so on. He was forsaken. He was laughed at, this and that. And then he even tells his disciples flat out, you can follow after me, take up the cross and follow me. So there is a humbling, sinful nature killing recognition that comes with as a believer that no, I have been called into this. There will be challenges because of my faith. There is difficulty even as I am a child of God. And then also recognizing that I think externally, we don't always appear very different than the rest of the world. Paul even makes that point, says the creation is longing for the children of God to be revealed. If you would walk down the street, or if you grab a bunch of believers and unbelievers, put them together, you probably, from not from a moral perspective, but maybe even just looking at him saying, I can't really tell the difference. We're waiting expectantly for that, and our sinful nature doesn't want to wait. It wants to see it now. And as Daniel said, hope that we have now is not that we see is not really hope. We're anticipating glory that is to come. And that I think is what, if you're transitioning to the gospel, is what ultimately strengthens our faith, our resolve to walk in step with the Spirit and to continue walking by faith in a God who gives us glorious promises, but this side of eternity, we don't see the fullness of those promises fulfilled.
Right. Well, let's think about the gospel promises here. I think we've alluded to them already, but let's go back to them. What do you really want to bring out for listeners as you're preaching on this text after we've reflected on maybe our failure to wait, or our being surrounding ourselves with the pain of life and ignoring what else is there that God puts into our minds and into our hearts? Gospel thoughts now, Daniel?
It's so amazing to think of how much suffering is there in this text. And if we've spent some time not just, suffering with ourselves and our sin, and seeing creation groaning and thinking about that word and the pains of childbirth and exploring all of this, it's not necessarily in the text itself as a starting point, but how much depth must there have been to the suffering that was there on the cross, which we already know we could never really expect or give words to. The groans that were there on the cross for the salvation of mankind to take up everything far as the curse is found is so immense and unimaginable for us, and yet this is the decided act of God on our behalf that Paul is building all of our hope off of. In fact, he's using it as a starting point for like the first fruits of the Spirit, or thinking of the beginning of birth pains with something to come. He's using what we have because of Christ in this redemption of our bodies. He's using it all as a starting point with all these other things yet to come. So I think to spend some time savoring the immensity of the gospel that was taken up for us, but and then to even say, and that's just a guarantee then in this big thing God has done with sin and curse, that is looking, it is expecting, it is including, it's connected to all the rest, not unbound, not separated, but this unit thought of the Christ crucified and Christ resurrected and Christ coming again, that is this beautiful unit thought in the plan of God for our sin. We could have something like first fruits on our minds, looking forward to really a revelation of being children that Paul doesn't even bother to put into words. He just calls it glory. So I think there's an unimaginable, and maybe it's the second pivot of this unexpected truths. If we aren't expecting the cross, we aren't really, we can't really expect or have eyes or see ahead of time the glory that awaits us either, as Jesus has so fully captured all of that suffering on himself and taken away. We long to know what this is going to be. It's an adoption process that is, finished. We're waiting for it, So I think that language is so inviting for people to be encouraged by the gospel and what must be yet to come that we will enjoy for eternity.
Great thoughts, Jeremy. Gospel in this text and in this sermon.
Yeah, I think that when you look at, first of all, just in general, look at the word that words that Paul uses, waiting eagerly, expectantly, with hope. I mean, this is, in other words, God has, then this is, the spirit, this down payment, or the first fruits, as he calls it, right? Faith, faith in Christ, indwelling of the spirit gives us this expectant, like, I think the Greek, one of the Greek words in this section is talking about looking at something so focused that you basically ignore everything else. And think about my dog, like, when she would retrieve a ball, she would sit there by me and she would just stare, and she was just shaking. She was waiting for that ball to be thrown, and then she would take off and go get it. Right? This is what we get to live with now in the midst of suffering. We are waiting eagerly for this hope. I can't wait to see the goodness that we can't even describe it with words, right? And it's so glorious that when Paul and other writers describe it, it's not this, it's not that, but this glorious hope of not just, and then too, not just seeing God's glory, but being clothed in glory, having the, as he talks about it, right? The glory that is to be revealed in us. So you've got that at the same time now, there's humiliation and exaltation. We talk about Christ, right? Humiliation, exaltation. Well, guess what? There's humiliation, there's exaltation that comes with the people of God. We suffer for this present time. There's a glory to be revealed in us. Creation is subjected to futility, but we're looking forward to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Whole creation is groaning. We're looking forward to our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So there's this. The goodness is what God has for us, that this suffering will come to an end. I think I heard somebody say one time, the hope that we have now is so wonderful because it propels us forward, but it also has an expiration date, because at some point, hope is going to be something we see and we live in, the reality of we are redeemed, we are saved. There's no more groaning anymore. There's no more longing. They are, I'm with God. I am living in this perfect eternity, in new heavens, new earth that God had created and intended for me to be in. And through Christ, I stand in there now. So that, I think all those things, those promises of what is to come, hopefully propel us through this life and then give us peace and grow our hope that we live with in the midst of our suffering now.
Yeah, the beautiful gospel shines through here in all the ways you said, Jeremy. How would you kind of bring this all together then for your listeners? If you've got an idea for a theme, share it, or just, but how do you unify this, or get at the main thought here of the day? Daniel, any ideas?
I only came up with a suggestion for, again, maybe asking a question, and that was, what are you waiting for? We use that question when somebody's like, well, everything's set, like just go. And I think that question gets deepened a little bit where Paul is driving home, and I think the introduction can deal with this a little bit. Like a certain present tense waiting. He wants us to be those who are waiting with patience, those who are waiting in hope, so that you would live life being waiting for something like on the tips of your toes, you know. And maybe there's some quick illustration that you could use. You know, what are you waiting for? You know what it's like to be somebody who's waiting sometimes impatiently, where you're constantly checking your watch, or you're constantly peeking around the line to see when you're going to be at the front. You know, there's like this activity always going on. What are you waiting for? And letting people kind of get into that atmosphere. And then to move the sermon into the text to say creation's doing this too. And to understand that this great activity Paul's encouraging us toward is not done if we silo and all we have is, well, not a scale, but just the one thing of suffering. If creation just had this and it was just a groan, it's different from being a groan in the spirit where I understand sin. I get Genesis 3 and what God was saying to Adam and to the Adamah, right? As he cursed the ground. And there's this connectedness as Paul deepens all of this and kind of sees us all enmeshed in two things at once, a suffering now, even though it's not comparable to the glory to come. And then pressing that after, you know, talking about the law, I think you can then get into the gospel, as there is something really great to wait for, using the phrases of the harvest or the adoption process, even the birth pains, all this anticipatory language where the dominant thing, let this be your dominant thing, dear people of God, is the glory that is ours as his children and the glory to come, especially on the mind of the apostle for his people. And then I think if you were to make applications, you could touch on the prayer of the day if you wanted, because it talks about daily. And you have this, you know, daily taking up of the cross. And I thought about, you know, how we deal with different suffering every single day. And if Paul is giving me a waiting and on the tips of my toes approach to this, then never to receive suffering just as it is. And just like deal with it and kind of get it out of the way. He teaches us to be like a prayerful people with a proactive plan, maybe, as he builds us up with resiliency in our devotional lives, that we would keep the glory that is ours and the sonship that is ours and the spirit that is ours on our minds regularly as we think about what waiting with patience means. So I keep having something that pushes back, that counters so well, counters the weight and turns it more and more and more every day as I grow in my life with Christ, to turning that suffering into the featherweight that it is. God wants to deepen that for you, dear person of God. Let's daily be after that kind of growth with Him as His people in this world. Groaning, as we know, with the spirit, understanding suffering in its place, all the better, and what really outweighs it. What are
Thank
you
you.
waiting for?
What are we waiting for, right? And then go about answering that in that the way that the text does. Jeremy, theme ideas, and I didn't mean to skip over application appropriation. So Daniel, thanks for weaving that in there. But Jeremy, your thoughts for kind of bringing this home to people in a sermon, the truths that we've been talking about.
The thoughts that are kind of rolling around my head, I don't have an exact theme or anything at the moment, but something along the lines of like groaning for home, groaning with hope, groaning for future joy, right? So on the one hand, there's this recognition, and Paul puts a name to it. And I think this is a, maybe this is a, if I remember correctly, was it Martin Luther who said, you know, we call a thing, right? So Paul is just calling that there's suffering and there's groaning, and let's just call it what it is. There is, and we groan with it. We already talked about the law implications of that, but as we're grown, we're not doing it with in all by ourselves, but there's this reality. I have this first fruit of the spirit, these first fruits of the spirit. I am longing for home. There's that Paul uses the words adoptions as sons. I can't wait to be home. I can't wait to be with my God. I can't wait to be in perfection. And so this longing, this anticipation that comes, whether it's if you want to use the word hope and certainty, or if the idea of being home, of being where God has called me to be with him and in perfection with him. And so having that future in view in mind strengthens us in this present day. Maybe you could even think of it how it in a positive way divorces us, the future glory we have divorces us from our love for the present day. We right. Maybe the suffering will go away here right now and so on, or you know, an ease right now. But the reality is that God is trying to draw us away from life here and now into eternity with him. And so the more we long for this, the more we have this in our mind's eye, the more our faith is strengthened to look to Christ more and more. And then this is really thinking ahead to, you know, Romans at the very end, Romans 8, 28, 29, 30, we become more and more like Jesus, which is what I am looking forward to this eternity. And that really does change the way you live, right? If this world is here for a time, it's not my forever home. I am looking forward to this home, this certainty that I have that I get to see someday. So yeah, groaning with hope, groaning for home,
With hope.
kind of something is what I'm thinking about right now. So
Yeah. Daniel.
maybe if you wanted to just pull something from the text, I mentioned it earlier, that phrase from verse 24, I think could work. We were saved in hope. And the first part would say, do you know that that hope means that you don't see it? Because that's how Paul is teaching that word. And you could talk about that role of suffering and things like that, that unavoidable suffering that's a part of our lives and all creation. We were saved in hope. Do you know that that means unavoidable suffering right now and something you're not seeing right now? And then the second part to say, but that hope sure is an awesome thing that far outweighs the other, and could be that, you know, ending landing spot for people.
Yeah, and we will see it.
Yeah,
The hope
we
means
will
that,
see it
right?
revealed. Yeah, it will
Yeah,
be revealed.
will be revealed, and our identity will be revealed to all creation. Yeah, I was thinking about that too. Waiting in hope, just that word elpis in Greek. Kind of you can trace it through, and I like how you pointed that out, Jeremy. That, and you just said it too, Daniel. That what this means is that we do not see what God has promised or the fulfillment of it. But what it also means is that we certainly will see it. So that dual side of hope, that not yet, but it's coming. Yeah, further thoughts or illustrations, applications, Jeremy?
I think there's, I don't know if you, I've never, I think I had somebody sing it one time just as a solo. But there's the song, there's the hymn by Vida called Then the Glory. Then the glory, then the rest, then the Sabbath, peace unbroken. It just kind of ends with then. And there's just, I think if you wanted to just add something, you know, if you wanted to add as kind of a closing prayer, if you wanted to, you know, bring in good Lutheran hymnody that, you know, encapsulates or brings out this text, that would be, I didn't check the all the song or the hymns that were suggested for the day, but that was one in my mind that if you had someone singing that, you know, this to, you know, to bring in the longing and the anticipation, then this is what is to come. This is the hope that God has promised us. You know, it's kind of a, if you're, singing it while people are receiving communion or something like that. But just there's always this to build in God's people and their faith is longing for then. This is what is to come. Look at what is coming. Look at what God has promised, what we'll see.
Yeah, that hymn brings it out in a really fascinating way. An illustration you could consider, I don't know if it's risky. Anything from pop culture sometimes is risky, but the big summer movie is Christopher Nolan's adaptation of Homer's Odyssey. And if that it, it's it that's been caught up in the culture wars and everything. So if it's too hot, too divisive in your church, you'll have to decide whether or not to use it. But of course, a theme of the movie, I'm not spoiling anything because the story's been around for about 3,000 years, right? It's the journey of a man just wanting to get home, and all that he suffers, sometimes because of himself and his own bad decisions, as he gets there. But I think that so many people resonate with that story because we can all identify with that. There's something more that we're longing for. And we know we don't have it yet. And just this longing to return home is something that we feel deep inside of us. And according to Paul here in Romans 8, I mean, that's something that it's been implanted in us. The creation is groaning and in frustration. God has subjected creation to this, but he's done so in hope so that we are longing for home. So if that's an idea that preachers can work with, maybe it's worth thinking about. Any other thoughts on the text or preaching on the text, Daniel?
I think, August 30th, we happen to be recording this just on the after the cup finished, but there was a quote from the Spaniard who scored the winning goal where he was talking about how it was destiny and stuff like that. And he said that God gives good things to those who deserve it. It was like the final end of a quote. Somebody could dig that up for the guy who scored the winning goal of the World Cup final for Spain against Argentina. And yeah, what was his expectation? What was his great theology to come out was that God gives good things to people who deserve it, which we're kind of highlighting as, the false malady expectation that can be at play in people's lives. So maybe you could use that early in the sermon or something if you need to. My only other thought I wanted to share was a clarification with that strikes me with the word groaning. Whether when Paul brings it up with creation, he does it after talking about the hope that creation has to be liberated as well. And so I think, and when Paul brings up the groaning of the believer, it's right after commenting how we have the first fruits of the Spirit. So I mean to say that our groaning is different from unbelievers, that there's a groaning being spoken of in here that isn't like a godless type of groaning, but it's really because we understand the pervasiveness of sin and how far it goes. The Spirit is teaching us more to groan about, not less, and more that should be right and isn't right, the out of harmony with perfection and glory and things like freedom and things like that, that are all snares and traps and troubles and hardships and things like that. The Holy Spirit teaches us that groan. And even though creation is kind of personified in that text, I thought that's a helpful thought and maybe a distinction to make for people. As you talk about that groaning, that it's not just we all hate this and everybody deals with this. Well, it's different. It is different for believers. It is different by the Spirit to groan in a unique way, especially when you think of what is to come or what this was, God wanted this to be or designed it to be, what has been lost because of the fall, Genesis 3 connection.
Yeah, good thoughts. Good thoughts, Jeremy.
I think too, maybe a section like this really gives, one, some more words to our prayer life, but maybe also then, drives us back to places like the Psalms. I think there's the old, I was looking it up. It's a Tony Bennett song I found. He goes, smile though your heart is aching, smile even though it's breaking. When there are clouds in the sky, you'll get by. And that's kind of like a whoop-de-doo, right? Like, I guess I'll get through it and I'll get by. But as God's people, we're not like, no, I'll get by, it'll pass. This will be, but there's a, the groaning is also with when it has this anticipation of and the hope attached to it, there's this, there's a cry that goes out to the Lord. How long, O Lord, the souls that are, the souls that are on the altar, how long until you come, O Lord, right? There's a, why do I, how long must I have sorrow in my heart? Psalm 13. I mean, there's this, there's prayers that just kind of, that I think maybe Paul has in his own mind, this groaning of like, oh God, here's what has happened. Why is this taking so long? God, please come and rescue us, anticipating this joyful day when we have this relief and the salvation given to us in totality. So I maybe putting a positive gospel, centered spin on those, an idea of groaning that God also is trying to, through the instruction of the Spirit, indwelling the Spirit, grow in us this ultimate desire to, God, come and help me. I am praying daily, Lord, do what you have promised. Come and bring your faithful people home. So it, I think it's a really, especially, in our world today, it's so much suffering and difficulty and hardship. And here we do, what do we have? We have the solution in Christ. We have this salvation that has been given to us, salvation that we get to share. And then it also, I think, frames how we live and approach daily life, not skipping through the day, oh, everything will be fine, but understanding there's going to be an end to this. And Lord Jesus, come and take us home. Come to be, take us to be with you for eternity.
I like that. We're not, other phrase comes to mind is whistling past the graveyard, right? We're not just putting on a brave face and acting like things are good, even when we know things are dark. No, we groan, but that in and of itself, right? As you said, Jeremy, it's just it's the work of the Spirit also, leading us to confront the brokenness of the world, but also then to receive the hope that he gives us in the resurrection of Christ and in our coming resurrection too. Well, great thoughts, beautiful text as always. Daniel and Jeremy, thank you for your thoughts. Anything final or that didn't have a chance to mention? Okay, then we'll turn this over to you, preachers. The Lord bless you as you proclaim the crown that is ours in Christ and the hope that we have even as we bear the cross.